Well, good morning, everybody. That's where you say good morning back. That's how that works. I say good morning, you say good morning. Okay, kind of a group thing. How many of you all have taken the Myers-Briggs assessment? Anybody here? A lot of people. Okay, so now you can say I'm an ESPN or whatever the letters are. I'm just kidding. There's no ESPN, although I do know some people who might fit that category. Basically, the first letter of the Myers-Briggs tells you whether you're an I or an E, which is an introvert or an extrovert. Simply put, an extrovert is someone who is energized by going to parties, being around other people, and an introvert is energized by alone time or solitude, time down. Well, we're going to watch a little clip, see if you can tell who's who in this clip. Who's the introvert and who's the extrovert? I know you come to worship and you watch like 5 minutes of a clip. It's like torture, right? You just want to sit here and watch the rest of the movie. Apologize if you've not seen Shrek. Well, see if you can tell who's who. Okay, so turn to the folks around your table. Turn to some of your neighbors and share with them, are you more like Shrek or are you more like Donkey? Are you more like Shrek or are you more like... I know it's a choice, isn't it? You get to be an ogre or a donkey. That's your choice. So not in the way you look, maybe in your personality type. Are you more like Shrek? Or are you more like Donkey? Share with the folks around you. All right, so where are the ogres among us? Where are the ogres? So you would be like the extroverts, right? You love being... No, I'm just kidding. No, you are the introverts. You are the ones who are energized alone, right? That's me. And how about the donkeys? Where are the rest of the donkeys? Some people didn't raise their hand at all. I'm not sure what that means. Maybe you're right in the middle. That means you're perfect. You're perfection. You don't need to change at all. So the donkeys are sort of like the extroverts, the ones that are energized by people. You got to be around. You just love being around people, and that energizes you. Well, Pastor Mark had us take this personality assessment a little while ago to determine our personality types so we could learn a little bit more about ourselves and about our staff and how we function. Well, I had taken the assessment before, but I retested anyway. And what was interesting is that I tested as a pretty significant I, like an introvert. That in and of itself is not interesting, but what is interesting is that I used to be a really strong extrovert. So over the last, 8 to 10 years, I've changed. And I'm not really sure exactly why, but I know that two things changed for me. One, I became more secure. In college, I was kind of insecure, and I was always feeling like I was missing out on what was happening. Have you ever been this way? Where you have to know what's going on. You have to be... I was panicked because I was always feeling like I was missing out because I wasn't invited to the party of the year or whatever. But over time, as I've grown in my relationship with God, I've realized that if I'm missing the party of the year, that's not where my significance comes from. I've become more secure in who God has made me to be. I realize now that wherever I am, that's where the party is. Seriously, hanging around me is like a party, a really quiet party. With books and coffee and all that stuff. But, I've become more secure in who God has made me to be. The second thing that changed is that I developed quality relationships and not just a quantity of relationships. For a long time, I was really wide on friends, but not very deep. But as I continued some friendships over time, as I was involved in small groups, I began to realize that ongoing quality relationships are where it's at. And so whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're more like Shrek or whether you're more like Donkey, we are all wired for community. We're wired for quality relationships. We have a connection requirement. And so whether you're an introvert at a party like me and you're standing in the corner hiding behind a cup, or whether you're you're waiting for people to come talk to you, or whether you're an extrovert and you're like a bee buzzing around so the flower is trying to greet every person in the room. Either way, we're wired for community. We are made for quality relationships. We're made for more than just casual acquaintances. We have a connection requirement. Community is the only change order in creation. When God created the heavens, the earth, the land, the water, the plants, the animals, then he created humans. It was all good. In fact, humans were very good. But the one thing that wasn't good, it was aloneness. What's fascinating about this community, this connection requirement, is you would think in the hyper-connected 21st century that we would be better at this than anybody. We have more ways to stay in contact and connection with other people than we have ever seen in the history of the world, right? We have cell phones and instant messaging and text messaging and websites and weblogs and email and voice messaging and home phones and all of this stuff to help us stay connected. I mean, we have more gizmos and gadgets to help us get twice as much work done in half the time, yet we are lonelier than ever. We're constantly in the company or in the presence of hundreds of people, yet we still feel isolated. We drive down the road in a car by ourselves, surrounded by hundreds of other cars that are filled with somebody by themselves, all going in the same direction. We feel isolated. We're disconnected. You know, we come to worship on a Sunday morning, and we may never get past, "Hi, my name is," and then we leave feeling just as lonely as when we came. And this brand of isolation is particularly insidious. It's called crowded loneliness by the experts. And it's dangerous because it emits a false air of community. If you're around a lot of people, you feel like you're in community. But it also prevents us from diagnosing our real problem. You know, we have exposure to a lot of people, but we lack a depth and a connection to people. You know, the truth is, there's a huge gap between the way God has designed us and the way that most of us live our lives. The quality relationships that we're designed for is this community that we're focusing on for the next 40 days. We're focusing on developing these quality relationships in small groups, focusing on how we can make the relationships we have better, and how we can function according to the way that God has designed us. You know, so maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, you know, that sounds like a legitimate thing. We are maybe created for community, for a connection, but it's a lot to risk. Well, I hear you, and I'm going to tell you a secret, but you have to promise not to tell anybody, okay? This is just between us. Church people scare me. And church people scare me. I've worked in the church, in and around the church for about 10 years, and I've been wounded and hurt by a lot of church people. And it can be a huge risk to be vulnerable. Now, I don't share that with you to scare you if you're new to the church thing, but I know what you may be experiencing. It's a big risk. The church has hurt some of us. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are designed and we are created for quality relationships. And there are tons of kind, loving people in the church. But church people can be scary. But we together as a church community, we are better together. Are you familiar with the term synergy? Not the energy company that we all give way too much of our money to. But synergy is the concept that a group of people can accomplish more than the sum of its parts. That is, if you take a group of people, by working together, you can accomplish more than you could if everybody did the same amount of work, separate and disconnected from each other. You know, synergy says that we are better together. And God must have invented synergy because we see in Scripture that we are created for community and that we are better together. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Scripture passage is also printed on the yellow sheet if you want to follow along. This passage is from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was a bit of a mess. They were adulterers, idolaters, drunkards, and all that. They were a mess. Knowing this brings some extra weight to this passage in which Paul is using the metaphor of a body, of a human body, to describe the church family. As we seek to grow as a church family and seek to grow in community, this has tremendous application for us. We'll start in verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Here Paul introduces the metaphor. The human body has many parts. We're familiar with that, right? So the body of Christ has many parts. He then names some different people groups that are included. You have the Jews, Gentiles, slaves, and free. If you were here a few weeks ago, you remember we talked about how in Christ, differences don't matter. It's not that the differences don't exist. It's that if we have God in common, we have all been welcomed into the same family by the same Spirit. We have God in common, so the differences don't matter. God matters so much more than any of our differences. The human body has many parts. The body of Christ has many parts. And in verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? I love reading Paul's letters because sometimes he uses these metaphors and then sort of enters into the absurd realm as a teaching tool. I mean, did you see that here? He says the body has many different parts, not just one, right? I mean, that's, if there was just one part, it wouldn't be a body. It would be, you know, a dismembered arm or a severed head or something. That's kind of gross, but that's the point, right? Is that if a body was just one part, it wouldn't be a body. And feet can't talk. That in and of itself is kind of ridiculous. But if a foot could talk and it said, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, would that make it cease to be a part of the body? Of course not. If my hand said to my foot, you know, oh, I'm not a foot, so I'm not a part of the body, that doesn't make any sense. You know, the same thing with the ear. If the ear was upset because it wasn't an eye, that wouldn't make it less a part of the body. And then Paul makes the observation that if the body was only an eye or just an ear, there would be no hearing or no smelling or walking or singing or anything else. Nothing but seeing if it was just an eye. We have one body, but many parts. In verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part, right? Again, that's a bit of an understatement, right? If a body had only one part, it would be like a terrible B horror movie or something like Attack of the Giant Earlobe, you know, and the body wouldn't be a body by definition if it was only one part. And then verse 18 comments on God as the creator. God has put each part just where he wants it. You know, the human body is extremely remarkable. Doctors must walk around all day going, you know, this body is amazing. The body is so complex, and it's so resilient, but it's also so fragile. It's absolutely fascinating. Now, I can't watch any of those Discovery Channel shows with the surgeries or anything. I get really queasy. I about pass out when I get a paper cut. But to think that this incredible complex organism that is the human body was put together by God, and each part was put exactly where he wants it, it's amazing. I'll never stop being amazed by that. God created the human body perfectly. And in verse 20, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Again, one body, many parts. The body, by definition, is the collection of all the parts working together as they're supposed to. I mean, what else is a body but a proper collection of body parts? That's why one part can't say to the other, I don't need you. Imagine a conversation among the body parts, right? The eyes start talking to each other and they want to ditch the nose because he smells. That's terrible. Terrible. I made that one up, sorry. All right. Or the internal organs decide that they want to ditch the liver, right? He produces bile, he stinks, he's just nasty. But what would happen if your body decided to, you know, get rid of the liver? Right? Your body would be jaundiced. I mean, your tendency to bruise or to bleed, generally failing health. Within moments, your body would shut down if it didn't have the liver. It's a nasty part, but it's absolutely necessary for the body to function. Every part of the body is necessary, and the seemingly weak parts that are gross or odd are sometimes actually the most necessary. In verse 23, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those body parts that have less dignity. God has put the body together just as he wants it, and it's a fantastic design. And God has put the church body together just as he wants it. Are we prepared to stand and say, what a fantastic design? You know, I'll be honest with you, there have been times when there's some folks in the church that I wish we could have a tribal council and vote off the island. You know, I mean, seriously, we'd say, let's get together, snuff out their torch, let's send them packing. You know, I'm not thinking during that time, gee, what a great design of the body. You know, that every part is necessary. No, I'm just thinking, man, this is just a pain. You know, you think this part of the body doesn't seem worth it. Nor am I thinking, you know, hey, we're a body, we all need to function together, and maybe this guy's the liver, so he's necessary. Truthfully, it's not my role, it's not your role, it's not our role to sever body parts from Christ's body. In fact, we see that the less honorable parts are sometimes the most important, and they're to be treated with special care and special honor. As we take care of the other body parts, we function as a body. We cannot sever a member from the body. Our role as members of Christ's body is to provide special care for other members. That is how we function better together. And in verse 25, This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. See, in verse 25, we experience harmony by what? Caring for each other. It is our care for each other. Because the reality is, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer. If one part is honored, everything is honored. You're familiar with this concept from your own body. Amazing how much a little paper cut hurts. Totally distracting. If you have a paper cut or a hangnail, a tiny little thing, and it can be so distracting. You know, what about a really uncomfortable pair of shoes? My stepdad says, if my feet ain't happy, I ain't happy. And it's true. You know, if your feet hurt, you just get distracted. You can't function properly. Or if you sprain your ankle or you hurt your hip, you walk with a limp. The whole body compensates for the injury. Or imagine if you have the flu. That's an internal suffering. But could you imagine playing a full-court basketball game with the flu? Of course not. Your body can't function if a part of it is suffering. We're familiar with that from our own bodies, how it functions. And in the body of Christ, in our church family, if one part is hurting, it does affect us all. We may not think that it affects us, or we may not feel it all the time, but as Jesus' body, we are interconnected and interdependent. And we not only suffer together, but when a part of the body rejoices, we celebrate together. When our daughter Mika is baptized next week here, we'll celebrate together. When there's a wedding, you know, in the church, we all celebrate together as a church family. If someone comes to know God and they join us as a church family, we celebrate. We celebrate together. We're interconnected. We are interdependent. We are better together. Now, that is the reality. We can continue to function under a false independence, but that's not reality. It's our manufactured reality and not the way that God has designed us. You know, we are Jesus' body and each part is vital. Verse 27 says, all of you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. Like it or not, you're connected. You are important. You are valuable. And you are necessary. A body is not a body without all of its parts and all of its members connected. The body is not all that it can be and should be without all of us connected. We are better together. We are dysfunctional if we are disconnected and divided. We are better together. All right, now turn to the folks around you again. Go back to your groups and share an example of how you have seen the body of Christ function better together. Share a time that you can think of how the body of Christ functioned better together. Maybe a time where one part of the body took care of another, but a time where you saw the body of Christ function better together. You know, if we as a church family, as Jesus' body, can begin to function together with each body part connected, if we can live in that reality where we're better together, a few things will begin to happen. Our lives will be richer. Our lives will be better if we can function together as a body. We'll experience God more fully through each other. We'll care for each other and others will care for us. Something else is going to happen. The community will take notice. Jesus said that the hallmark trait or characteristic of Christian community will be what? Their love for each other. They'll know we're Christians by the love that we have for one another. Our community will take notice and say like they do in Ireland, I don't know what they're drinking, but pour me a pint as well. They'll see it and they'll want it. If you haven't already, sign up for a 40 days of community group. That's the best way to get the most out of this 40 days. There are books for sale in the lobby. You can sign up for a small group. Invest these 40 days in growing in community because the reality is we're much, much better together. There's a much easier way than tying strings to each other. You know, you can just sign up for a 40 days small group. That's a much easier way than having someone tie a string to you. And less people will be injured. Close your eyes for a second. I want to paint you a picture. I want you to imagine this church. Okay, imagine this body of Christ. The people, they gather continually. They learn together. They eat meals together. They actually pray for each other when they say that they're going to. And people who see this are amazed because these actions and what they accomplish together are nothing short of miraculous. They are intensely and deeply connected and committed to all others who believe. They share their belongings with others who need them, and they give generously because they have plenty. And they even sell things they own so that the money can be put to a better use. They gather regularly To show God they value Him above all else. They host meals and gatherings, actually inviting people into their homes. They treat their home as an outpost for showing God's love through hospitality. The people of the community are impressed and attracted to this meaningful and deep way of life. More and more people join in this way of following God in freedom and joy. That is what we can be. That is a description of early church. You can open your eyes. That's a description of God's early church. And that is how we can function better together. Let's pray. God, help us to be this kind of church. Help us realize that we are better together, that we need each other. I pray that we will be a church that gathers regularly, that opens our homes to our friends and our neighbors, that shares meals together, that actually prays for each other, that impresses the community with our love for each other, that brings people to you because of how we live and move in the community. I ask that you would inspire us to greater and greater generosity. I pray that in all of this, as we strive to be better together for these 40 days, I pray that you would help us grow in community and grow as a body of Christ, and that you would be honored in all of it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.